Well, we've been talking about Christian homes on Wednesday nights and what our homes should look like. That's what Rupert just prayed about. Last week we had the Dempseys talking to us about hospitality and the impact that hospitality can have on our neighbors and our friends and on us. Today we're going to be talking about a different kind of feast, and that's the feast of the gospel within our homes. So I've read a book in which the author walked into a Christian community house and found a sign saying this: "Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes." And everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. Everyone wants the huge end result, but we're often reluctant to do the little daily things that help make that happen. Isn't that often how we treat our own spiritual disciplines? I'm the minister of missions. And so in our department, our focus is telling the whole world about Jesus. That's what our whole church is about, right? We're making disciples in our neighborhood, our communities, and around the world. So to tell the whole world about Jesus. But what about telling one person about Jesus? What about cultivating our own knowledge and love of our Savior so that we have even more to tell people about Jesus? Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. So we're going to talk tonight a little about doing the dishes, as it were. Not in the sense of something that's a chore that we're stuck with and we have to do it every day and we don't want to, but rather, let's think of it as a relatively simple thing that when we do it daily has a profound impact. Something that if we ignore, if we neglect, it can cause many other basic things in our lives and in our church to grind to a halt. Worship in the home is our topic for this evening. So I'm going to read very briefly from Psalm 119 to set the tone. We won't go through this passage and explain it, but it is something of the theme of what we'll be talking about this evening. But before I read that, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We ask that you would bless it, that you would bless the reading of your word and the hearing of it, that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort and convict us, help us to not be comfortable with everything that we hear, and help us to be drawn to Christ as we are driven out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Amen. May God add his blessing to this, the reading and hearing of his word. So thinking about worship in the home, is that even a biblical topic to discuss? Where do we find that in the Bible? Lots of places. You can think of many of them. You can think of the patriarchs making altars and worshiping there with their families. Think about Abraham as he was taking Isaac up the mountain. And what did he say to the people that were with him? "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." There's many other Old Testament examples. You can think of Daniel and the lion's den, a familiar story. There was the edict, there was the decree that was written saying that nobody should be praying to anyone other than the king of Babylon. And Daniel 6:10 says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He was in private prayer and private worship. You can think of the songs of ascent in the Psalms, right? These were songs sung on the way, and surely families were traveling together, and they probably linked up with other people and sang together with them. These were songs not necessarily for the temple, but for going up to Jerusalem, for going up to the temple. You can think of Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah. They had just gone to the temple. And the next day, 1 Samuel 1:19 says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Family worship. Think of Job making sacrifices for himself and for his children and for his family. That is family worship. When it comes to prayer, we can certainly think of the life of Christ. After cleansing a leper, Luke 5:15 tells us that Jesus was becoming more and more famous, and people were trying to get more and more time with him. And so he heals this leper, and it says, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. And doesn't that tell us something? That if Jesus needed to withdraw to places to pray, as the God-man, how much more do we have a need for that time? So we can think about family worship biblically. We can think about it confessionally as well. What's our favorite catechism question? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That has a lot to do with worship, doesn't it? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. But glorifying God and enjoying him forever, it does mean that we'll do that for all eternity. But eternity does not start when you go to heaven. Eternity is now. Forever is now. We should be glorifying and enjoying God now as our chief end, it says, right? This is our main thing. It's the thing that we were created for and the thing we ought to long to do the most, our chief end. So the clearest way that we do this is when we gather for corporate worship. But if it really is our chief end, the most important thing for man to glorify and enjoy God forever, let's not limit that to one day per week. How often do we limit ourselves to things we enjoy outside of the church to just one day per week? We want to do those things as often as we can because we enjoy them. What does that look like practically? What does family worship, what does private worship look like? Some nuts and bolts here to talk through. First, it ought to be intentionally scheduled. It ought to be intentionally scheduled. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but that's really important that we intentionally schedule that. We find time for the things that we enjoy. And if you like to golf, you're going to find time to golf. I've never played a round of golf. I understand it takes a while. People find time for golf if they like it. If you love coffee, you will find the time every day for your little coffee ritual, whether that means going through the drive-thru somewhere or having your special carafe and your filters and rinsing them and heating the water, etc. You will find time for coffee if you enjoy coffee. So it's extremely important and a very basic practical way to schedule your family worship and your private worship time. Make that easy on yourself. Make it easy on yourself. Are you single and not a morning person? Don't schedule your time with the Lord for 4:30 a.m. make it easy on yourself. We can do better than that. Find the time that works. Does your family have an activity every single night and you're never home in the evenings all together as a family? Don't schedule your family worship time for 7 p.m. It's never going to happen. Make a realistic but intentional plan. Find the time that works best and go for it. So that's first. Second, it ought to be simple. There's no need to make family worship complicated. Our book of church order actually gives us some guidance on this. There's a directory for worship in the back of our book of church order. Chapter 63 says this: family worship, which should be observed by every family, consists in prayer, reading the scriptures, and singing praises. That's simple. That's not complicated. We have the resources in our homes probably already to do that without adding anything else in. You've already got what it takes to this. So keep it very, very simple. That can be done in less than 15 minutes. Now, the book of church order goes on to say, after consistent prayer, reading the scriptures, and singing praises, it gives a little mercy clause at the end, or in some briefer form of outspoken recognition of God. That's a pretty low bar. Like, we can do that. We can commit to a brief form of outspoken recognition of God with our families on a daily basis, right? It does not need to be complicated. In fact, it should be simple. The simpler it is, the more likely it's going to happen. And it doesn't need to take long. You may have all your children lined up in their monogrammed seersucker for family worship each morning. That's fine. That's great. You don't have to. Just come to the table. Just around the table with the family. Have the Bible there. Open it up. Sing even one stanza. Sing the doxology. You can sing the same Amazing Grace first stanza every day for a whole month until everybody memorizes it. And then go on to the next one. There's all ways to keep it extremely, extremely simple. And the more simple it is, the more likely we are to stick with it, right? A big challenge with family worship is we say, okay, well, I'm going to prepare a 45-minute sermon. We're going to have an opening hymn and a closing hymn. We're going to do all of these things, and I've got to be ready to go. But you're never going to do that, is the reality. There's not time for that. And so keep it very simple. So you should schedule it intentionally. It ought to be simple. And then you ought to be flexible. Spoiler, you're going to mess it up. When you commit to doing family worship or regular private worship, you will mess it up. There has not been anybody besides Jesus who didn't mess it up. That's okay. Pick it back up and do it again tomorrow. Keep going. Don't stop. You need to be flexible. You're going to have a week of vacation, and it's going to throw you for a loop, and then you just need to get back to it when you get home. When you're off track, just get back on track. You don't have to make up for lost time. It's like, since David Felker's out of town, we've got to use a sports analogy every once in a while. When a basketball team gets down, they have this tendency to try to score 10 points in one shot. How far back can we go and we've got to get the shot up within 5 seconds. You don't have to make up for a missed family worship. Just keep going. Get the ball back in play. That's what we need to do. Okay, check. We've done that. There will be interruptions and different people that join you. This is an illustration about a couple that's actually visiting with us tonight that's not members here. They go to Parrot Orchard. But the McMullins used to be our backdoor neighbors, and there was a time when our fence developed a hole in it, and we had kids going back and forth between the fence all the time. And our kitchen table looks right out to the hole in the fence, and Saturday morning, We're gathered around the table. We're going to eat breakfast together. We're going to have family worship. This is going to be great. And the chuckles start amongst the kids. And they're looking out the window, and they see little McMullins flopping through the hole into our backyard. I'm mildly frustrated. I'm just trying to be a good dad. I'm just trying to be a good husband. We're just trying to do family worship, for goodness sake. So kids, ignore them. We're pressing on. Let's get through these waffles. We'll get through a chapter, and then we can go out to play. We press on. The giggles begin again. I looked to the window, and there are two runny noses pressed up against the window, looking at us, eating breakfast. And so I realized this needs to be addressed. And so through gritted teeth, I open the sliding door and say, boys, I'm so glad to see you, but we're doing family worship, and we're having breakfast right now, so we can't all come out to play. Thanks for coming by, but why don't you go back? We'll come out and play when it's time. When one of them looked up and said, but Mr. Jamie, we just want some of that Bible. How heartbreaking is that to a pastor who they're coming to your door asking for it, and I'm sending them away. And so we scooted little bottoms down the bench. We added two more, and you have to be flexible to do family worship. There will be interruptions. There's people that are wriggling around, and you might have to catch them and put them back. You might be an adult and think, well, I don't wriggle around, but your mind, you might have noticed, wriggles around in the same way that child's bodies do, and it's easy to be distracted. Keep going, but be flexible. But that story brings to another point here that family worship and private worship ought to eventually invite others in. When you've already decided to have regular worship at home, it becomes an evangelistic opportunity. When you have guests over, don't send them away. Slide those bottoms down the bench and add more to your family for worship. It's a wonderful thing. We often wonder where to start with evangelism. Like, what's the first thing that I start talking about? How do I open the door to that conversation? Well, what better way to have somebody already in your house? It's your house. You can do what you want. And this is what you do in your house. You do family worship. And so you open the Bible and you spend 10 minutes reading a chapter, singing a stanza, and praying. And I bet that opens some doors to people asking questions. What was that? What did we just do? When no one in your family flinches at that being an odd thing, and here's friends and neighbors that have come over, and they're just part of the family, and this is what your family does. This is a great way to begin that conversation by opening God's word. You don't have to come up with what to say. What chapter are you on today? Well, 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, this you don't have to decide what you're reading. It's just the next one up. And see what the Lord will do with questions that they might have, questions that your kids might have. It's a great thing. But it should go farther even than just inviting others in. It should actually eventually overflow to our lives outside of our homes. It should overflow into everyday life. Imagine having a feast like Thanksgiving. You've got a long table. You've got it all laid out full of food. And day after day, you're sitting there by yourself with that feast. And that is a sad and pathetic image. But that's what we're doing when we feast on the word of God and refuse to share it with anyone else that's around us. We should be inviting others to participate, asking friends or neighbors if they've read a book of the Bible before and do they want to try it? We have all kinds of book clubs about all things. Why not say, hey, I've got a book club and we're reading books of the Bible in this club. There are many opportunities that we have to invite others in one-on-one or in small groups to just open the scriptures and see what the Lord will do. So a final question in closing. Do you want your home to be like heaven? Do you want your home to be like heaven? Who could possibly say no to that? Right? Do you want your home to be like heaven? Of course. That's what private and family worship is. It's a taste of heaven in your home. Don't turn that away. Don't turn that opportunity down to have heaven in your home. Teach your household about God's law diligently. Talk of the of God's law when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. The daily taste of heaven will enrich our corporate worship on Sundays. They feed off of each other. Our family worship feeds off of our private worship. And they're all interconnected, and they're all further enriched by the other. You can prepare for corporate worship in your family worship. If there's a hymn coming up you don't know, you can sing that one. You can read the passage that is going to come up as the next passage in our sermon series. You can keep it very simple, but they all are mutually enriching of each other. God's work in our hearts will change us, and it will make us want to see change around us. We'll want to invite others in around our tables and around each of these tables here. So may God make us faithful in our homes, our families, and all over Jackson where we go to school and work to feast upon the gospel so that we can see his word at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We ask that you would bless the discussions that we're about to have and that you would not let us be inactive and inattentive to what your word commands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.